Okay, we'll get Ryan to read our scripture. And you want to give him a mic there, Daniel? Thanks. Awesome. And so you can turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, 19 to 24.
Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Awesome. Thanks, Ryan, and good morning, everyone. Good to have you today, and for those on Zoom, YouTube, good morning to you as well, and we trust that your new year is starting out okay, and but why don't we just pray first and just commit this message to the Lord. Lord, as we embark on a different passage from your word, I pray that you prepare us, that we would slow down to hear your word to us in a personal way. I pray, Lord, that if there be things that are distracting us or disturbing us, I pray that you will give us that spiritual strength to set it aside to hear from you and to encounter you. And so we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I just want to say, I don't do this very often because I don't want to embarrass her, but Cheryl's birthday on Wednesday, turning, I won't say, but she's 1 year younger than me, always will be 1 year younger than me. Oh, she's coming in from the back. So happy birthday, dear. So. Yeah. All right. And I noticed there's a lot of January birthdays, so I know I'm forgetting or not mentioning others, but I'm allowed to talk about my wife, so anyway. Yeah, ish, yeah. So a cheetah survives on the plains of Africa by running down its prey. And it's a big cat that sprints over 70 miles an hour. Did you know that? 70 miles an hour? For us Canadians, that's like 110 kilometers an hour. In fact, you can go even faster than that, I'm told. In fact, for you guys who talk about their cars, they can go from 0 to 60. You know how fast they can go from 0 to 60? 3 seconds. 0 to 60 miles per hour in 3 seconds flat. But did you know that cheetah has a weakness? Anyone know that weakness? Yes, it runs out of gas fast. It cannot sustain that pace for long. Within its long, sleek, muscular body, it has a disproportionately small heart, which causes the cheetah to tire very quickly. And so the cheetah has to capitalize on his prey in the first rush. Otherwise, he has to stop and take a deep breath. That's a cheetah. So as I was praying, I said, Lord, what do I talk about next in January here? And the Lord gave to me several words, but one of the words was clear. Perseverance. Endurance. For the church to be renewed, It must persevere. If we want to grow, we must persevere. If we want to have spiritual impact, then there are no shortcuts. No matter what's happening against us, and there's always things happening against us, we must persevere. But too often we're more like this small-hearted cheetah that goes out in a sprint but then runs out of gas quickly. We begin well in the new year. Everyone knows about the exercise thing, right? And then we peter out. We've been well with good intentions on projects and this and that with great gusto, but lacking the heart and the spiritual focus for the long term, we fizzle before we finish. We vow to start faster and run harder, but what we need more is not so much speed, but staying power, stamina, more endurance, perseverance that can only really come from a heart that God gives you. So motion and emotion and a flurry of business and activity, no matter how great it is, yields nothing unless we allow God to give us that bigger heart for Him, operating from the bigger heart that He gives us. No matter which way you slice it, perseverance is the only way to the finish line. So in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19, all the way to chapter 12, the author of Hebrews, and I say the author of Hebrews because we don't really know who wrote it, imagines that the Christian life is like an athletic race, and it requires endurance. So Hebrews chapter 10:36 says, patience, endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Seems to me there was a spirit of discouragement or opposition within the churches. And so the author of Hebrews had to say this. Then you will receive all that is promised, he says. Keep on going to the very end. So we find this theme in all kinds of places in the Word of God. You know the parable of the sower well, Matthew chapter 13. As you know, that some seeds landed on soil that was shallow, but beneath that shallow soil, it was a rocky bottom. So the plants landed on the shallow soil. It sprung up very quickly, but when the sun came out and when it got hot, the plants just simply wilted. They didn't last. So Jesus explains a bit later that the shallow soil with the underlying rock bed represents those who hear the message. They receive it immediately with joy. But since they did not have deep roots because of this hard rock beneath it, they didn't last long. The joy petered out. They fell away as soon as they faced opposition or persecution and problems and discouragement because of the gospel. But Hebrews 10:39 says, but we are not like those who turn away from God in their own destruction. We are the faithful ones, those whose souls will be saved. So that's another word for perseverance, is faithfulness. We will keep on going no matter what. Then in Hebrews chapter 11, the author takes us back to the people of faith from the ancient past to remind us how they persevered through rejection, uncertainty, not knowing where they were supposed to go, discouragement, doubt, persecution, temptation, family conflict, it's all there. Because of the richness of the testimonies of people like Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses and others, I also want to take you back to some of these incredible stories and linger there for a while, because stories encourage us, don't they? They help us. And they teach us about enduring faith in Jesus Christ. They are models for us. That's why they're there. It's the faith chapter. They weren't perfect, and neither are we, but we can learn from their example from the ancient past. But today I want to meditate on Hebrews chapter 10, 19 to 22. So we're not actually going to get to the very end of what Ryan read, but we will pick it up next week. But the letter of Hebrews is about how God made it possible for every ordinary, sinful person to encounter the most holy God. Can you believe it? But it's true. Encountering God is the heart of perseverance. Without that encounter, you will not persevere. So, in our memory verse, John 15, verse 5, one line says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." You can do nothing of spiritual significance when you are unhinged from Jesus. But because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, the way is made possible for those who trust in Jesus Christ to encounter the most holy presence of God. Because Jesus has provided a way to the most holy place, that is the presence of God, every single one of us is given the same message. So whether you be young, or whether you be old, or in between, or a mature Christian, or maybe an immature Christian, and everyone else, we are called to, and you should, encounter the presence of God. And it's made possible for you because of Jesus, who cleared the clutter of your sins and has forgiven you. So there's no need to be afraid. Go right in. Go ahead and meet with God with confidence and boldness and with a new freedom by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the author of Hebrews says in verses 19 to 20, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. Now, the author of Hebrews is actually wrapping up a long teaching all the way, ever since chapter 4. And this is how he began his teaching. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 to 16, it says this: "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly." Well, there we go again. Persevere to what we believe. "This high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we find grace to help us when we need it most." I mean, that is the most inviting, encouraging text, summarizing what Hebrews is all about. And so the author here in chapter 10 basically repeats what was said in chapter 4. Because of who Jesus is and what he has done for us as our great high priest, those who are in Jesus, those who have put their faith in Jesus, can boldly come into God's presence. Or as the NIV says, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Christ. But what does it mean to have boldness? What does it mean to have confidence to enter the most holy place? Well, the word for confidence, or boldness as it's sometimes said, is to have a free and open expression. You don't have to hold back. There is freedom in worshiping the most holy God. We can call it prayer. As you approach God, as you encounter Him, what gives believers in Christ this freedom? Well, as the letter of Hebrews teaches us, it brings back the old model of the tabernacle to remind people of how God set a pattern to teach us the way forward. So ancient Israel, the high priest was able to enter the most holy place. So that's the that side of the screen, okay? The most holy place, all labeled there. And but to do so, he had to sacrifice an animal. And from the animal, he took the blood and he sprinkled it on the altar, which was located just outside the veil to the most holy place, if you can see that, okay? And he did this for the sins of himself, because he himself was a sinner, and for the sins of the people. This was the only way the priest could enter into the most holy place. So in Hebrews, we learned that this temporary ceremony foreshadowed how God would one day make a way for every single person to encounter the face of God, for those who put his faith in him. So Jesus, however, is not just our final high priest. I mean, this is where it gets incredibly profound. Jesus is not only your high priest, he became that blood sacrifice. He became the lamb that was slain, the last lamb that would need to be slain. But it was Jesus himself. It was God in human flesh. He gave up his own life for our sins. He became the perfect lamb sacrifice to take away our sins. And so through the blood and death of Jesus, he paved the way for us to trust Jesus with confidence and boldness and freedom to draw near to God in his divine presence. It's so profound, we cannot take this for granted. And so we know that after Jesus died, he was resurrected from death. And after death, he ascended into heaven, which is the most holy place. And what is he doing? He is our high priest, and he continually is interceding for you 24/7 so that you can join with God in prayer and seek him any time of the day, every single day, any minute, any hour. We can boldly with confidence enter the most holy place because of Jesus. If God went to this extent to rip down the veil between you and God, should you and I not boldly enter his presence? So how do we enter the presence of God? Well, back in 1982, there was an intruder that broke into Buckingham Palace, and it created one of Britain's greatest security scandals. Hard on his luck, Michael Fagan found that no one listened to his concerns, so he was a mess. His marriage was on the rocks. He was an unemployed painter and decorator, and he relied on the social system, but he was broken. And he felt the system was broken, so he was getting mad. So one day, he talked to a member of parliament, which did not go very well. And they had a spat. Then the MP sarcastically told Michael that he should take up his concerns with the Queen of England, because that was his boss. Not thinking that he would, or anyone would take him seriously. But Michael Fagan did. So July 9th, 1982, 7 a.m., he climbed over the fence of Buckingham Palace. He shimmied his way up a drain pipe, got onto the roof, and he found there was a window that was actually unlocked. So he opens the window, gets into Buckingham Palace. He wanders about the palace, and unwittingly, he actually enters the Queen's bedroom. He notices the bed, he pulls back the curtains, and found the Queen asleep. In a later interview, Michael Fagan said he was probably more shocked than she was. She actually calmly called security by the telephone beside her bed. No one came, and so she got out of bed, and she actually spoke to Michael and said, just a minute, I'll get someone. And so she swept past him, ran out of the room with her bare feet running across the room. And that was it. And then security came and he was arrested. And yeah. Now, why do I tell you that story? Clearly, Michael Fagan was an invited guest, was he not? Uninvited guest, sorry, yeah. Uninvited guest, thank you. But you, if you're a believer in Jesus, you're a child of God whom Jesus gave his life for. Jesus invites you into his presence. So if an uninvited guest can so boldly enter the Queen's bedroom, for goodness sakes, how much more should you, his invited children, come confidently into God's presence? He's inviting you in. Will you take up his calling? But the question we need to turn to is how. Because maybe that's our struggle. You know it intellectually, but how? I want to cover several things, but today we'll cover two things. Number one, encounter God with sincerity of heart. Verse 22a says, let us go right into the presence of God with a sincere heart. Sincere also means true or genuine. In other words, the condition we should be in as you go to encounter God, ought to be a spirit of genuineness rather than insincerity or hypocrisy or fear. Rather than a ritual requirement or a religious obligation, by Jesus' death, he opened a new and life-giving way, it says, where you could enter God's presence as you are, with sincerity. You have put your faith in Jesus. You can encounter God, whether you're driving a truck, or whether you're sitting in a sofa, or whether you're sitting in a chair in a park, based on the truth that God has given you a brand new heart. Quoting from Jeremiah chapter 31, 33 to 34, Hebrews 10:16 says, before the passage we read today, says this, this is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on your minds. Then he says this, and I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. And so we're given this freedom. Our transcendent holy God has incredibly and graciously forgiven our sins and made his home in our hearts. In other words, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, indwells the believer, even though God is still the holy other. He is able to teach us day by day as we worship him and as we encounter him through prayer. See, this is the foundation of your ability to encounter God with great boldness and perseverance. But when we learn to encounter God and when we learn to abide in Him, we need to do it with sincerity with God. This means we come in a spirit of humility. You come in a spirit of humility because you're saying, Lord, I so need you. We are flawed, sinful human beings, and we need to grow in the character of Jesus Christ. So the mature person, actually, is someone who is dissatisfied with his spiritual condition. The immature person thinks he doesn't have any needs. He is proud. But the one who is dissatisfied with his spiritual condition is willing to ask of the Lord, Lord, what are the things in my life that I need to change? That's sincerity. Lord, what in my life do I need to confess and to put my finger on and to be changed of and to repent from? That's signs of a sincere heart. Too often we go through obligations and duty of prayer and church life and religious life, but it's the most insincere thing going sometimes. But God asks of us to have a sincere heart before Him. Secondly, encounter God by fully trusting Him. So this really goes together with what we just said, and so I will put it together. But it goes like this. It continues in verse 22. We come to God, or we draw near to God with sincere hearts, but also it says, by fully trusting in Him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. As forgiven people, as this text says, we no longer have to live as condemned people. We are free in Christ. The blood of Christ has cleansed us from sin. Because of what God has done for us through Christ, we can trust Him with absolutely everything. No hiding back is necessary. So the NIV says, let us draw near to God. And then it says, with full assurance of faith. Faith is not some kind of blind leap into something you hope is true. Biblical faith is a firm and absolute trust in God because you know that He's true. You know that He's been faithful. You know what He's done through His death and resurrection. You know, too often we stop trusting God because we start believing in lies about ourselves and about God. We get discouraged. We get down on ourselves. Sometimes when tragic things happen, we get annoyed with God. I mean, God can handle all of that, but it's when we turn away from God that we run into problems here. So let's say you're facing a problem, whatever it may be. I mean, this is life, right? Life is essentially, you know, your life with problems. It's just what it is. I mean, it could be an issue at work or a problem within your own family. Or it could be your own personal struggle, like your own health or a tragedy you're facing or an emotion like fear or disappointment or jealousy or whatever it may be. The question is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? I mean, you could let emotions get the best of you, control you. We could let our anger, our hurt, our frustration, you know, drive us into a certain unhealthy direction. Or we can approach God with sincerity of heart and full faith. So what does that look like? Well, we need to encounter God, don't we? So we have to slow down, and we have to encounter God. He invites us, remember? He invites us, come, approach me with whatever baggage you got. And so we make it our daily habit for the long haul, right? Perseverance. Daily habit for the long haul. We hide nothing. We talk to God about our hurts instead of allowing our hurts, our emotions to just boil up within us. And it starts to control us when we let emotions get out of control within our own selves. Sincere hearts allow God to search our hearts for whatever He needs to find. And so it could be false motives. It could be hidden pride. It could be insecurity. It could be anger and the like, because we are so easily deceived. That's why we always have to slow down, ask God to search our hearts, ask Him questions about ourselves. Lord, what do I need to learn here? You know, too often times people regard encountering God as simply reading the Word, but then they stop short, right? I did my devotions, I read the Word. But they haven't encountered Him because, well, they heard something, but they don't personalize it. They don't try to wrestle with the Word they just heard, right? So you have to encounter God and plead with God and ask God questions and let Him to speak to you. And so the Spirit of God, as you encounter Him, might whisper you the need to simply confess your sins, because you're the one responsible for your own emotions. But then we must trust the Holy Spirit that He's not going to just leave you in, you know, a lump of sadness in confession, but He will lead you forward. He will correct you. He will guide you into the next steps. Perhaps He will lead you to talk to someone. When you sincerely and faithfully encounter God, He will show you His will. He always will. That's what He does. He is our teacher by His Holy Spirit. And quite often, the way forward is often about areas in your own life that need to be changed instead of the other person if it's a conflict of some kind. It's easy to blame God. It's easy to blame others. But too often, we are the ones standing in the way. If God wants to renew us, then we must slow down, take the time, encounter God, and be sincere with Him, but have full faith and trust that He is going to lead you out of this. Did you know that any kind of spiritual work is going to take time and endurance and perseverance and brokenness before God? I mean, we live in a McDonald's society, right? We want instant fixes. Make me feel good now, Jesus. Get rid of that enemy now, Jesus. But the Lord's saying, whoa, children of God, you need to take the long road here with me. You need to walk with me. This is why you and I need endurance. Add to your faith perseverance. If we only trust God for the short term or the short sprint, if we only like God when things go well, then we are much like that cheetah with the small heart. Only good for the sprint. And too often when we get hurt or discouraged, we want to take things into our own hands, leading to us to fume and to gossip and to meddle and to control. It reveals something about yourself, right? There's an insecurity. There's a restlessness. And we're blind to ourselves. But the Lord says, you need to encounter me. I will show you a better way. I will help you. And when we start meddling and controlling, We're actually stopping to trust God. You've taken over. You've stopped trusting God's word, and you're only taking short-term solutions which don't work at all. We need to trust God for the long term. You know, in Genesis chapter 5, we find it a very intriguing chapter on Adam's family line. And normally these genealogies aren't so impressive, but when you really read genealogies in the Bible, they're incredibly impressive. So in most cases, in Genesis chapter 5, it tells us when a certain person became a father, and then it names the son that was born to him, followed by how many years he lived after the son was born. Okay, that's just the normal pattern of things. So, for example, it says that Jared lived 160 years when he became the father to Enoch. Okay, so, well, those days are completely gone, right? No one lives that long, and who has babies at 162 years old? But anyway, Jared did, right? And so he lived 160 years, gave birth to Enoch, and then after Enoch was born, Jared lived another 800 years. That's a long time to hang out here on planet Earth, don't you think? Wow. But then, Genesis 5, 21 to 22, it says this. When we get to Enoch, it says he lived 65 years, then he became the father to Methuselah. Instead of saying how long he lived after the birth of Methuselah, as it normally says, it says this. Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. So, in other words, this little genealogy with this little bloop, little blip that's just totally different for Enoch is basically telling us Enoch's life stood out among the others. In other words, he would not allow the years of his life to tick down like a timer and die, or walk with God every single day of his life until God took him. You have a choice. You could live out your life basically like just looking at the timer, tick, 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 until the day you die. But with Enoch, he redeemed the time, didn't he? He walked with God faithfully. After Methuselah was born, something happened in his life. We're not really told, right? Next 300 years, he walks faithfully with God. Enoch chose that. He chose to walk faithfully with endurance. And then it says God took his life without dying because he was so pleased with Enoch's life. And so God rewarded Enoch for the sincerity of his faith, for the steadfastness of his faith. So my question to you is, what are you going to do? Will you passively watch the timer of life just kind of go down until you die? Or will you decisively choose to walk with endurance with God and let him lead and guide your life for the long haul? That's all we hear about Enoch, here and then in Hebrews. That's it. But how profound it is. We must live our life with God, walking with him with endurance. In the Runner's World magazine, there's a story told about an athlete by the name of Beth Ann DeChiantis. in her attempt to qualify for the Olympic marathon. And the female runner at that time qualified by running a marathon, which was 26 miles, 385 yards. They had to run that distance even to get to the Olympic trials, 2 hours and 45 minutes. All right, this is the States. So Beth started running, and she had a strong beginning. But then she ran into trouble at the 23-mile mark. I think I would have trouble at the 5-mile mark, but that's another story. She reached the final straightaway at 2 hours and 43 minutes. She had 2 minutes left to qualify. She's fighting against the clock. Now she is 200 yards from the finish line, and she stumbled and she fell because she is just gassed. She's dazed, and she stayed down on the asphalt for 20 more seconds, and then the crowd began to yell, "Go, go, get up." The clock was ticking, 2 hours, 44 minutes, 1 minute to go. Beth staggered to her feet, and she began walking. 5 yards short of the finish line, she completely collapsed one more time. 10 seconds to go, and she fell down completely. And then she gets up on her hands and her knees, and then she begins to crawl. And the crowd is cheering her on. And she crossed the finish line on her hands and knees. Her time, 2 hours, 44 minutes, 57 seconds, just 3 seconds to spare. She did it. In the same way, friends, never give up. Keep on going with sincerity of heart and full assurance of faith. We can never give up. And not only that, we have God Himself who desires to help us. And so, let me end with a famous verse from chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses," and we mentioned one of them today, right? Enoch. He's cheering you on. He's cheering you on. He's watching. "A witness to this life of faith, let us strip off everything that weighs and slows us down." Some of the stuff we talked about, right? Our emotions. "Especially this sin that so easily trips us up." That's for sure. But it says, "But let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." So run with perseverance by encountering God every day if you can. It's the heartbeat. That's where God grows your heart to give you a heart of endurance. Instead of a small little heart like a cheetah, you can keep on going because God is the one helping you. Let's pray. Lord, as we begin this new year, I pray that we will begin the right way, and that's with you. Not against you, not outside of you, but with you. And so may we run this race of life with endurance through the heart that you give us by your Holy Spirit. And so may we live that surrendered life to you with our arms and hands open to you in humility that says, "Lord, we so need you. Apart from you, we can do nothing. But we can do everything through Christ who gives us strength." It's a whole different run. It's a whole different race when we run it with you. So help us to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue to worship Him.
Thanks, Pastor Dan. Thank you, Pastor Dan. I'll invite you to stand and join us for our closing worship song.